I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm not going to ask you to stand. We do that in reverence to the Word of God. I'm going to be reading portions of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, some of Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, and many other places tonight. So I'm not going to really read a text and go from there. But if you would find 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it is not what I consider my text, but it is certainly where we'll be starting at this evening. That would be 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. I've entitled the message tonight, Do We Need to Agree About Music? Do we need to agree about music? I want to share with you some things from the Word of God that I trust that will be a help to us and a blessing to us. I believe also in the course of this that if God is stepping on your toes, by the way, I hope it's Him and not me, then what we need to do is change some things. Music's a very critical area in our lives. It has a great force and a great power, and the use of it is, I believe, very, very important. Before we begin tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight that we have the privilege to be able to enter this house one with another. Now, our Father, I pray that You would give us open hearts tonight. I pray that You would allow us to look at Your Scriptures. I pray that You would allow us not only to look at, but to discern from them. And I pray, O God, that You might teach us some very valuable principles tonight. Lord, I know that in this room that there is probably many opinions as there are people when it comes to music. But Lord, it's Your thought that counts. It's what is Your song that makes a difference. And so, God, I pray tonight You would help us to understand some things, to draw some conclusions, and perhaps some principles whereby to live. We pray these in the name of our precious Savior. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when we read starting in verse 26 down to the end of the chapter, we are finding here that God is laying for us some ground rules for a church service. Notice it begins verse 26, How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? So here's a time that we are coming together in a church service. Notice what it says, Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. So here we have a scenario of a group of people who are gathering together, and evidently many of them are wanting to have a position of prominence in that particular church service. But the Lord is saying to them, Listen, things need to be done to bring about edification. It's not a matter that you get pumped up by your performance, but it's a matter that we get edified by the service. That word edify simply means we might be built up. Those who speak are to do so, I believe, out of preparation. Let's go on. Verse number 27. If a man speak in another tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and then by course, and let one interpret. And if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. There's a reason for that. If we're going to preach or have anything that is in another tongue, and we can't understand it, it's not going to edify, is it? This phenomenon of speaking in tongues in our day and age is a bunch of hogwash, if I can use a good old Iowa term. Because in that, there is not this matter of what we might call edification. Okay? It's not a matter of one helping another. Verse number 29, notice what it says. It says, Let the prophet speak two or three. Aren't you glad that we're not supposed to have more than two or three speaking? Aren't you glad we normally do it with just one? Some of you wish it was half of one. And it says, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another, said by, let him first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I look at verse number 32 especially, and I think to myself, God wants those who are speaking to speak out of preparation. Not just get up and let her fly. But he says, let it be subject to the prophets. In other words, they need to know what they are talking about. It needs to come forth with purpose and with intention. And so here we find that if we do that, we might bring edification to the church. Notice what it says in verse 33, for God is not the author of what? Confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. I got to put a parenthesis here for just a moment. It's one of my pet peeves in services. It happens at camp many times. Some of you are going to look around when we're at camp when this happens. But people like to sing in rounds. One group is singing one thing, somebody else is singing something else. And I'm thinking, God is not the author of confusion, because I am confused as who's supposed to be doing what. That's my feeling. Okay? And by the smile on some of your faces, I think some of you agree with me. But nonetheless, God wants things to be done. How? Decently and in order, as we find in verse number 40. You see, God has you and I coming together for a purpose, and that is that we might have edification one of another. And that needs to be done in a purposeful and orderly manner. Matter of fact, God is very specific in the next few verses to tell us that women are not to have a position that is being used as a teaching forum for them. I don't know about you, but sometimes, I haven't done this in a long time, to tell you the truth, so I shouldn't even say sometimes. They have them on television. And there's the women who preach. And for the life of me, I've never really gotten a thrill out of this thing where some woman saying, repent! I think it needs to be a deep voice, amen? But God has a reason for that. And there needs to be that male leadership when it comes to the matters of spirituality. Now, here's the sad thing. The reason there's woman preachers, the same reason that many women have to run their families, because so many men have abdicated the throne God has put them on. Now, there's some men who sit on the throne and demand everything, but they do not operate as the king of their family. They want the benefits, but not the responsibilities. So we find here that God gives to us some very specific instructions, and with that, He wants us to understand it needs to be done decently and in order. God wants things to be done in a particular manner. Yet in our churches today, there is talk about their music and our music. There's talk about these folks like this style of music and these folks like that style of music. Matter of fact, headliners on some churches are "Our Church Rocks." Somebody told me they saw this in the... an advertisement on the internet, and it said basically this: this isn't your grandma's church. Well, why isn't it your grandma's church? Why is she left out? And the connotation is that we have a different style of music. But my Bible says something that's very, very pointed. Book of Amos says this. Chapter number 3 and verse number 3 says, can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. Let's understand something tonight. This is not a picture of toleration. It's not two shall walk together if they can tolerate each other. It says, can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. Agreed. The picture is two people walking the same road, going in the same direction. That means that there cannot be differences. There must be agreement upon things if we're going to be going in the same direction. When we pick up the book of the book of Ephesians, the letter that was written by Paul to Ephesus, we learn that God has given us this book to help us understand unity of the Spirit. If you turn to Ephesians chapter number 4 with me, and you notice right off in verse number 1, chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the, what's the term, unity of the Spirit in the mind, or excuse me, in the bond of peace. And the Lord is teaching us here that there is something that we ought to endeavor after, and that is a unity of the Spirit. If the Spirit directs you and the Spirit directs me, are we not going to be agreed then and be unified in our service to God? Is that not going to happen? Yesterday, one of the things I learned this morning as I was talking to some of the ladies was that God placed upon the hearts of three different ladies the very same theme from a little bit different aspect. And God used that, and many of our ladies were blessed as a result of that. I thought to myself, that is a direction of the Holy Spirit of God, because He places it here, places it there. And when you and I are in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God, we find ourselves in agreement with each other. And so God wants us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that must be done, as we find in verse number 2, if I can just use one word, with great humility. Realizing none of us are great. The heritage we receive from God, as we read verses 4, 5, and 6, is that there is a unity in the Godhead. There is a unity with the Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. As we read in those verses. And this brings you and I, as we consider that unity we have, it brings us then also into an agreement when it comes to doctrinal issues. Summarizing the next several verses, notice verse number 13 with me. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God gives gifts to the church, and we find gifted ones mentioned here in this text, and it's for the purpose of bringing us into a unity of the faith. A unity of doctrine, if you please. This kind of doctrine will then characterize itself in the way that we behave. It will live itself out in a sanctification mode, and that's what we see in the next several verses of chapter number 4, as you read from verse 17 on down to the end. And we find there are many, many different aspects of our lives with Him. Notice verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be what? Kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so the Lord is what? Trying to teach us that when we seek after the unity of the Spirit, when we allow Him to teach us of those doctrines that draw us together and allow them to bring changes into our lives, it brings us into good harmony and relationship one with another. And this whole scenario of behavior, I believe, is monitored by what it says in verse number 10 of the following chapter. I hope you'll go back and read these. But notice verse number 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. When you and I are allowing the Spirit of God to use us and to bring us into that unity of spirit as we walk one with another, it does what? It is going to prove an acceptance of the Lord. It's after these things are mentioned that we come down to verses number 17 and 18. Where it says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, where's excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. As you and I learn from each other and are unified in the Spirit, we can thus come to that spot where we can learn and allow the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And notice what takes place when the Spirit of God fills our soul. Verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Music May I say to you, as I understand the Scripture here, music is not the means of unifying us. It is the expression of it. As you and I walk one with another and have the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, then what comes forth is that which is of the Spirit of God. Could we call that God's song? As opposed to perhaps what we may call our song? Music is not the means to unify us. It's an expression of a soul that is filled with the Spirit of God. That expression, brethren, is spiritual. It is never sensual. There is a difference. It is spiritual. It is not that which is going to sensualize, if I can use a term. It will bring honor to God and glory unto Him. It is instructive. We sang some songs tonight that had great instruction in them. Consider this in Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." What's he say is the purpose of them? What's the purpose of the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Teaching and admonishing one another. They ought to be doing what? Edifying us. They ought to be that which is bringing really glory to the Lord and brings edification unto His people. As in the pulpit, and so with the song, it should never be performance driven. I believe this was the problem at Corinth. I believe that's why he said, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation?" And then he says, "Let it be done and edifying." And then he even says, "Listen, since all of you are coming with this and you're wanting to perform, this is what needs to be done. We need to reduce this down to two or three. And those who are listening need to make judgment upon it." Interesting scenario, amen? Unlike so much of what we see taking place in modern day America in Christianity. God, I believe, wants us to understand some very basic principles. It is not what appeals to us that counts, it's what pleases God. We say, "Well, man, that really blesses my heart. I really get something from that." And the preacher gets up, and we go to sleep. I mean, we are jiving through, if I can use that word, through the song service. But when the truth of God begins to be preached, out comes the cell phones and the text messaging. You tell me, is that kind of singing spiritual or sensual? It's good for us to look at. I find way back in the Old Testament with a second generation, two men who brought their offering to God. One brought the sacrifice of a lamb or an animal. The other brought the fruit of the ground. By man's standard, by man, as he looked at it, he would probably look at it and say, "Boy, that was much more pleasing to see all that fruit that was brought forth before God than an animal that is slain and the blood flowing out of it." Most of us say, "Well, that grosses me out to see such a thing." And yet that is what was pleasing to God, and the other was rejected by God. Could it be that some of the music that we offer to God is rejected the same way? You say, "But preacher, it has Christian words in it." No doubt as Cain offered that offering, it was with great intent on him, but it was not God's offering. I ask the question tonight, is there such a thing as God's song? As we go to the Word of God, we find that the Bible teaches us that there are different kinds of songs. Listen, Psalm chapter 66, verse number 12, 69, 12 says, "They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards." Basically, songs of ridicule. In Ecclesiastes 7, 5, it says, "It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Perhaps songs of vanity. Lamentation says, "I was in derision to all my people and their song all the day." Songs of derision. In the book of Proverbs 25 and verse 20 says, "And is he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and has vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart." You've heard those. In the book of Job, "Surely God will hear, not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it." Songs of vanity. And then there are the songs of the harlot, sensuality. As we find in Isaiah 23:15, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that thou mayest be remembered." There's the song of the harlot. Do we not associate certain songs with certain peoples? Is it not true then that there are certain sounds that would associate us with God? I did something one night. When I watch television, I normally have the sound off. Are any of you folks like me? I'll tell you quite truthfully, television is so boring that if I leave the sound off, to imagine what might be going on gives me a greater entertainment value than to watch and listen most of the time. I know you think I'm weird. Most sports events, if I watch them, I'd rather have the sound off. Sports commentators, most of them are in somewhere in the realm of between idiocy and something else. I'm not sure what. That's an opinion, please. But one night, as I was sitting there, and we men with our remote, it gives us power. And I had been on a Christian television show, and there was this group that was singing. They were on a platform. There was a drum set up there. There were electric guitars. And I guess it was supposed to be a church setting, but quite frankly, it didn't look like a church setting to me. And so I'm going ding, 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 ding. And I'm going through. And I don't normally stop at this spot, but I stopped at MTV. I said, "Why did you do that?" Because what I saw on MTV reminded me of what I'd seen on the Christian program. Now, television remotes have another really nice little feature on them, and that is that you can punch one station in, punch another station in, and you can push a button, and I'm not sure what it says on it, but you can just go back this station, back to that station, back to this one, and back to that one. You folks know exactly what I'm talking about because you use it. Okay? Good thing I'm not preaching against television tonight. But we have that little... What's that button called? What? Last? I don't know what it is. Mine does not say last. Anyways, I was on MTV and I remembered the channel numbers. And so I poked those on there and I go back to it. And they're still on the platform. They're still doing the same thing. I flip it back to MTV and I flip it back to the other and I think, they look exactly the same. And they're all up there dancing around. One's a Christian station. One is a rock station. Audio. I get up where I can hear it. I kid you not. I put it on one. I put it on the other. I hear the same thing. The same thing. So, but preacher, the words were different. I know. I could not understand the words in either of them. Why? Because the music drowned out the words. They were not the central theme. And on the Christian station, I hesitate using that term, there were the words that were perhaps correct, perhaps doctrinally square. I have no idea. I couldn't hear them. I couldn't understand them if I could have heard them. But I know they were saying them because I saw their mouths moving and I heard noise that sounded like voices. But it was the exact same thing on MTV. I bring that to your attention because do not the sounds we hear give us an idea of who the people are or some of their background? Seriously. I want you to turn with me to Book of Psalm, chapter number 40, please. Book of Psalm, chapter number 40. For you who are younger, you got to understand, I was born in 1946. I was raised in my youthful years during the 50s. There was a man who came on the scene by the name of Elvis Presley, and a new phenomenon brought on by him and several others called rock and roll. It never affected me because we were not a musical family. The most musical thing we ever did was watch Ed Sullivan. But it really was not my deal. When I got saved in 1966, I'm getting my years mixed up, God did a wonderful thing in my heart, music-wise. He didn't really change a whole lot because I didn't really have anything to change from, but I had something to change to. And I want you to notice with me, chapter number 40, verse number 2 and 3. He says, "It brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." If you're saved tonight, you say, "Amen." That's exactly what happened to me. But notice verse number 3, "And he hath put a what? New song in my mouth." Not an old song with new words. He put a new song in my mouth. "Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and" what? "Fear and shall trust in the Lord." The only people I see who are fearing with much of what's put upon us today as Christian music are some of God's old saints who are scared to death the direction that it is going. Then nice to hear a chorus of amens right there. But all be true. Chapter 144, the book of Psalm, please. Chapter 144. And notice again what the psalmist says. Chapter 144, verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, "Send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a" what? What did he just ask for? "Get me out of this bunch I've been with. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation to the kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword." Go a little farther with me. Book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Book of Isaiah. And chapter number 42. Verse number 8, Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord" what? "A new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof." I do not believe for one moment that God is trying to tell you and I that we're to write new songs all the time. I think what He's trying to say is when you get saved and the Lord is now in your heart, it is now a new song that is in your heart. It's not the old song of the world that is now tampered with and given some prettier words. For my Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away, and all things, not some, all things are become new. I believe tonight we need to heed the warning that God has for us. I want to read to you first from the Old Testament, the book of Amos, then go to the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Chapter number 5, verses 21 to 23. He says, I despise your feast days. Listen, this is God speaking to His people. I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. He's saying to His people who come to worship Him, take away these things. They are a mockery. They're bringing the offerings without the heart. They're singing, but it's not of the heart. Oh, how we tonight want to honor our God. But it's His way, not ours. Did it not the Bible teach us that there is only one way unto the Father? It's by Jesus. And there's a new song that God's placed in our heart. A new song. Listen to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21 says, not every one that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The warning is severe. Music is that which comes from the filling of the Spirit of God. It is a wonderful thing that brings about edification, and it teaches and admonishes. It is very wonderful that we can use it and have it used in a church service. It's absolutely beautiful that be available to us. The book of Ephesians, when it speaks of singing and making melody, do you realize that all the terms that are there are in the plural? It's talking about as you and I are together. And these things can be a wonderful, wonderful blessing when they come as a result of the filling of the Spirit of God. You do not want a preacher standing in this pulpit who does not come with the filling of the Spirit of God. You do not want that which is here that has not been prepared and sought God's face for. So why in the world do we accept anything less when it comes of music? But here be the real kicker. Why do we come as congregation unprepared for service? Unprepared to sing the new song with a fullness of the Spirit. Here be the reason today that the popularity of pumping the crowd up has become so prevalent. because somehow we expect song to bring us into the Spirit rather than the Spirit to bring us into song, as the Scripture teaches. Be filled with the Spirit, and what happens? A song comes forth. By the way, there's two other things. There's three total. There's a thankfulness. There's a gratefulness that is there as well. And then there's also a submissiveness that is there as well, as a result of the filling of the Spirit of God. Let me give you one last thought with this. Go to the sister phrases or the sister passage in the book of Colossians, and you find the results are exact the same thing as what we find the filling of the Spirit when he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." You see, there's a correlation between the Holy Scriptures and the Spirit of God, because if I read my Bible right, it's the Holy Spirit of God who gave us the Scripture. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by what? A Holy Spirit of God. Is there a song that's God's? There must be. Do we need to agree about music? Evidently. He said, "Well, I like this style." It's not about that. It's about what honors God. It's about that which glorifies Him. That is the needed thing today.